Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. You know, the sun is shining. It's just we can't see. It's behind the cloud. So it's always a sunny day. A few announcements before we get started this morning. I meant to say this last week, but, you know, these beautiful decorations are all the responsibility of those on the decorating team, and they did a fantastic job. Looks very festive. Thank you, Carol and Karen, for all your hard work and getting us all ready for Christmas. Speaking of Christmas, you can help us bring Christmas to those that are shut in and are unable to come to church. We would love to put on a Christmas sing this evening, and that's what we're planning. And what we're going to do is sing some Christmas carols, interweave that with scripture passages, and record it. And we're going to make a DVD to send out to our shut-ins. So we can't record it if we don't have people singing to record, right? So we need you to come tonight at 6 o'clock and bring your singing voices and come and enjoy the Christmas carols and the Christmas story. And if your heart is not already in the Christmas tune, this will certainly get it there this evening. So come out tonight at 6 o'clock and bring your caroling voices, and we'll have a great time. Today, though, we're going to do a little switcheroo for Sunday school time. The children are preparing their Sunday school play, and they're just getting all the logistics done. So adult Sunday school that usually meets up here will meet downstairs. And then when we're ready to start the children's Sunday school, I think we're just going to meet right up here in the sanctuary, right at Sunday school time. Is that right, Carol? Okay. So we're doing a swap. Adults just plan on meeting downstairs. Kids and young adults, please be up here for the practice. The ladies of IBC are also supporting Sunny Ridge for Christmas, and there is a box for donations to Sunny Ridge residents right underneath the book table there in the back. So if you have anything that you would like to donate to make their Christmas brighter at Sunny Ridge, please put that in the box, and you can do that through December 15th. If you want to bring treats for the children Christmas program, that is due today. So, and there's a box downstairs in the kitchen for that, if you want to bring those things. And I think that is the extent. We are having choir practice tonight at 4:30, so choir, please plan on that. It's the last practice before a couple of singing opportunities, so it's important that you be here if at all possible tonight at 4:30. Last announcement, I guess, is the family Christmas party. We have scheduled for this upcoming Friday on December 11th. If you plan on coming, you need to RSVP to the church office so that we can get a count of how many are coming. I don't any idea so far how many. No? One? Oh, one family. So, you know, we understand that with all of the COVID situations going on, that may not be the best thing to do. So we'll see how it goes. If we only have a couple people that sign up, we may not have a Christmas party. Doesn't mean that our Christmas spirit is any diminished or less, but it's just the state of how things are. But speaking of COVID, Pastor Kurt has been out with that for some time, but, you know, he started to read his commentaries again and started reading, and that is a very, very good sign. And so we are grateful that he's doing much, much better. Still struggling on the energy side. I don't know, the Little Debbie snack cakes aren't given enough of a push or what, but you need to eat some more, brother. I don't know. But we look forward to him coming back possibly as early as next week, but we'll see what the Lord's schedule is for that. This morning, Brother Milo will be bringing us a message from the Word, and we'll look forward to that. Our family of the week this week is Jeremy and Ingrid Law, and they have been trying to isolate because Jeremy has a couple of medical procedures coming up. So they're not feeling bad. They're just kind of being cautious, And he's got those procedures this week. And then after that, they'll see if the doctor says, yep, yeah, come on back, you're all set. So we'll pray for them about that. And then they'd also like prayer for the witnessing opportunities that they have in their community. Through their son, Henry, brings a lot of kids over, and they do a lot of interaction with his friends, and also just being a witness to their community where they live there. Our missionary of the week is the Moorheads, and they are praising the Lord for their visa situation, which God answered. It looked like they were going to have to come back home for a couple of weeks before they, or months before they could get that ironed out, but just in the nick of time, the Lord intervened and they were able to get their visas and stay in the country. So rejoicing about that. We'll pray for their ongoing work and for the men's and women's ministry, and also that the Lord would raise up future pastors and church planters there. And a couple of other requests that we'll mention at the prayer time. Then our persecuted saint out of the week. So a missionary was executed in captivity in Mali, Africa. In January 2016, Beatrice Stockley was kidnapped in Timbuktu. The military group Al-Qaeda in the Islamic Maghrib has claimed responsibility, stating that Beatrice had declared war against Islam in her attempt to Christianize Muslims. So 6 months after her arrest, and again a year later, videos were released showing that she was alive. And then in early October 2020, the transitional government in Mali negotiated a prisoner hostage swap with the radical Islamic group, resulting in the release of several hostages. Regrettably, elderly French aid worker who was released reported that Beatrice had been killed only 1 month before. So captive in January 2016 and then released, or she was executed in September of 2020. So 4 years of imprisonment, all because of her Christian faith. So we will pray for those that are persecuted in Mali, Africa, and our sister Beatrice is home with the Lord, and her suffering is ended. But there are many, especially in the Africa area, that are under persecution. So let's begin our service this morning with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. You are a gracious, merciful God. Father, your love has reached out and came to us in our time of need so many times. Father, we are most thankful for the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us on the cross of Calvary. This time of the year, we celebrate his incarnation, where he came to earth, born as a babe, human flesh, fully human yet fully God, lived a sinless life, and then died on the cross, and then on the third day rose again, paid the penalty for our sins. Father, we are so grateful. That is why we meet today, to celebrate the things that you have done. And Father, to remind ourselves of how you came humbly and obediently that first Christmas morning. Father, we thank you so much for our pastor, for Pastor Kurt and his family. So great to see the family here this morning and doing well. And we do pray for Pastor Kurt that you would just continue to strengthen him each day, Lord. Thank you that he is again reading and starting to prepare, Lord. And we pray that very soon energy levels would really start to pick up. Father, we pray for others in our congregation who are either isolating because of COVID concerns or getting over it, Lord. And we thank you for Jeremy and Ingrid and Henry, Lord. Thank you for their fellowship here at Emmanuel Bible Church and for the ministries that they're involved with. Lord, we just pray for these procedures that Jeremy will have this week. pray that you will just guide the doctors and things will go all according to your purpose and plan. And Father, if it is your will, that they would be able to soon be back with us again and worshiping. Father, we just pray for the opportunities they have to witness to their neighbors. And Lord, may they just be a shining light where they are living, Lord, for your honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for our missionaries of the week, for the Moorheads, Lord, for their willingness to serve in the country of Turkey, Lord, and to minister there, to help educate future pastors, Lord, and Father, that ministry would be self-sustaining. And Lord, we just rejoice with them for your provision in the visas. Thank you that they're able to stay in the country and continue the work that they're doing. Lord, we just pray for men and women to rise up and lead in that church, Lord, and to be for the men to be future pastors and church planters. Lord, we pray for their children as well. For Nahum, as he continues his studies in the States, we just pray that you would keep him healthy and safe as he's away from mom and dad. Lord, we pray for them as they homeschool Isaac, and who has completed the Czech school, and Jesse, Jonas, and Miriam still attending the Czech school, which is rather difficult because of the language barrier, Lord, but we just pray that you would continue to watch over them, Lord. May they grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and Father, be bright witnesses for you in the Czech Republic. Lord, our heart is grieved, as it is always with those that are persecuted for your name's sake. Father, we know that there is much persecution going on across the world, Lord, for those who simply put their faith and trust in you and want to live a life that is holy and pleasing to you. They're persecuted for their faith. Father, Beatrice, dear sister, who was kidnapped over 4 years ago, Lord, recently executed. Lord, we just pray for her family. May they know, Lord, that she was not executed in vain, Father, but this is all part of your purpose and plan, and Lord, you're growing your church across the world. Father, we do pray that those that are in the that are doing the persecution, Father, might see the terrible error of their way, Lord, that they would see that they need a Savior, that what they're doing is absolutely wrong. And Father, may you just open their hearts and eyes, Lord, to the love of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for them. So we pray for those that are doing the persecuting as well as those that are persecuted, Father, that you would just give them the strength and the words to say, that your name would be honored and glorified. Father, we thank you this morning that we can be in your house to worship you, and we just look forward to raising our voices to sing praises to your name. And Father, as our dear brother Milo brings to us the challenge from your word, we just pray that your words would flow through his voice. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Obviously, the choir is not singing. The virus has done its job again. Not that our piano player for the choir has it, but I guess she was transporting her grandson who tested positive, and so that takes care of that. But we're here to praise the Lord, so let's take our hymnals and turn to number 284 and stand and sing the birthday of the King. 284, let's stand and sing together.
In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day, and the sky was bright with a holy light o'er the place. was a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path has led, what a perfect holy way.
In your hymnals, sing we now of Christmas, number 275.
Sing we now of Christmas, Noel, sing we here. Listen to our praises to the babe so dear. Sing we Noel, the King is born Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel. Shepherds on the hillside heard the angels sing. Glory, honor, praises to the infant King. Sing we Noel, the King is born Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel. In the town they found him, son of Mary mild, sleeping in a manger was the Holy Child. Sing we Noel, King is born Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel. Wise men sought and found him, treasures did they bring. Bowing down they worship Christ the King of Kings. Sing we Noel, the King is born Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we all Noel.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are here to praise and glorify you. And one way we do that is through song, and we sing unto you and praise you with our voices that you have given us. And another way, of course, we know is giving. As you have given your very best, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give a portion of that which you have entrusted to us, and we give back to you that you might use these gifts to glorify yourself and the work here at Emmanuel Bible Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture reading today will be found in Luke 22, verses 24 through 46. Please stand. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation."
In your bulletins, we will find our next hymn, "Jesus, Joy of the Highest Heaven." In your bulletins, please.
Jesus, joy of the highest heavens, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us crying, he takes his first breath, held by his mother helpless, close to the brimming heart. Jesus laid in a lonely manger, facing a world of danger. "Come to me, holy stranger, into a child of God." Jesus, King of the highest heaven, learning to take his first steps, that he might bring us life. Like us, knowing our smiles and sorrows, he showed the way to follow, the way that is true and right. Jesus, take away every darkness, steady my simple footsteps, that I might turn to goodness, live as a child of God.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see Jacob back. I just put my hand on his shoulder coming up here. It's like putting your hand on an iron bar. It's good seeing you again, brother. We all struggle with temptation. 99% of all Christians struggle with temptation, and the 1% that say that they don't are liars. When we as Christians think that we have it all together, we have arrived into Christian maturity. Our overconfidence can cause us to rely on self and not be on guard against temptation. Overconfidence can lead to serious consequences. I remember a time I grew up at the mouth of Pigeon River, and I was pheasant hunting, and it was a cold night, so the river had froze over, and I chased a rooster off of the side of the bank, and it flew across the river, and my black lab started chasing it across the river. And the reason I didn't shoot is because I didn't want to drop the bird in the middle of the river. Well, my dog went out there anyway, and he got to the center of the river, and down he went. And so I went down to the shore, and I'm dressed very heavy. It's only like 10 above. And I can remember calling that dog in and kept coaxing him. And the dog kept breaking the ice, coming towards me. And he got to about 30 feet away. And the ice was too thick. He couldn't break it anymore. And he tried getting up on the ice, and he just couldn't do it. And I had two choices: let the dog drown or go and get the dog. So not even thinking, I just started walking out on the ice, and naturally down I went up to my waist. So I started slamming on the ice towards the dog. And before I know it, I couldn't touch bottom anymore. And now I'm up to my neck in the river, slamming the ice, trying to make a way for the dog to get back. I finally got out to the dog, and the dog just swam past me just like, thanks a lot. And I turned around and I looked at shore, and it looked like shore was 100 yards away. It just looked like forever. And I felt the consequences of my actions. I could feel the weight of my wet clothes and my boots pulling me down. And not only that, I could feel the current of the river trying to pull me under the ice. And I did everything that I could in order to stay up. And I finally got a foot on shore and got into shore, and then I had to climb up a 60-foot hill to get up to my house. And I ran in and jumped in the shower with all my clothes on and turned it on as hot as I could take it and started taking my clothes off. Overconfidence can get you into trouble. If you haven't done so already, I'm going to ask you to take out your bulletin. And in there, you're going to find an outline. And I labeled this message, "Overconfidence can lead to serious consequences." Here's a question for you. What is God's ultimate goal for our lives? And the answer is probably on the next page of your bulletin. Not to make us happy, but to make us holy. I borrowed that line from Pastor Kurt, if you can remember. He mentioned that long time ago. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And in there, we're going to find, first of all, we're going to look at the lessons of temptation, verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to look at the warnings of temptation, verse 12. And then we're going to look at the victory over temptation. And you'll see that in verse 13. Read along with me. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed crave them. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. Nor grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of an escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful and thank you for your inerrant word. Lord, this written so long ago in another culture, in another time, but yet, Lord, it still speaks to us today. I would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit would truly be the preacher and teacher here this morning. We would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your word to our hearts and to our minds, and Lord, that it would change us from the inside out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of history of the city of Corinth. It's located in southern Greece, about 45 miles west of Athens. It's a small 4-mile isthmus connecting northern and southern Greece. All north-south traffic have to pass through the city of Corinth, so it kind of made it look is like a little mini New York. It was hustling and bustling with religion, with philosophies, and other things. Ships crossing this little piece of land could save themselves a 250-mile trip around the bottom of Greece. The bottom part is called the Peloponnesus. And at the bottom of Greece, there's a lot of currents and a lot of wind there, many, many shipwrecks. So they would much rather cross right at the town of Corinth. Corinth was morally corrupt. To Corinthianize came to represent gross immorality and drunken debauchery. Sailors couldn't wait to get to Corinth. They would say, let's go to Corinth and Corinthianize. The temple of Aphrodite was there, the goddess of love, or to be more specific, prostitution. There was an upwards of at least 1,000 prostitutes in the temple that would nightly go down into the city and apply their trade with the sailors. It's here that God had Paul start a church. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. Actually, Acts 18 verses 9 and 10, you'll see that the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision and said, don't be afraid to speak in the city. Speak out boldly because I have many people here. I take that meaning that there are people there that were chosen to hear the gospel, to repent, and to believe. Well, Paul stayed there for a year and a half, and the church grew, and things were going well. So Paul moved on to Ephesus, but later on received reports from members of Chloe's family that there was a division in quarrels that were starting to happen in the church. If you remember Pastor Kurt going through the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9, verses 13 through 18, he called it those verses we're talking about, don't let the popularity of a person obscure your judgment. I have that written in my Bible. Because that's exactly what happened in the town of Corinth, in the church of Corinth. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're going to see that Paul started, the people in Corinth started taking their eyes off of Christ and putting them on leaders in the church. They would cry out, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." And that's called idolatry. Taking Jesus off the pedestal, off of the foundation, and putting it on man caused the Corinth church to fall into all sorts of problems. There was a spiritual pride there that learning was more important than anything else. It was lacking love. And what happened in the church of Corinth, it became a holier-than-thou attitude. See, there's two types of immaturity. There's a person who first comes to know Christ and is very immature in their faith, not knowing Scripture, not knowing how to walk with the Lord. But then there's another type of immaturity, and that's where you think that you're above everybody else. It's a holier-than-thou attitude, and that's exactly where the Church of Corinth was. And that attitude went into all the different areas of church. It went into communion. Communion got to be, it wasn't all about Jesus anymore. It was who could get to church first in order to get the best food and the best drink. It went into, there all of a sudden there were cliques. Some were following Apollos. Some were following Peter. It was ridiculous. There was confusion. There was struggle with leadership. There was struggle with the authority of Paul in what he was saying. There was struggle in marriage. There was struggle with immorality. There was a struggling with the misuse of gifts. If you remember in chapter 14, in fact, one of the gifts that were totally misused was the gift of tongues. And people were looking at themselves as better than other people because I have this gift. That's exactly why the church was going down the tubes. They struggled along with their freedom in Christ that would cause other weaker believers to stumble. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you look at the first verse, Paul says, knowledge will puff up, makes you puffed up, unless it's coupled in love. And he was talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And at the end of that chapter, Paul says, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Give up your rights for the love of others. That's what Paul was saying. And then if you get into chapter 9 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul, the whole chapter is talking about him giving up his rights in order to help people to grow. He said, I could get my room and board from you, my food and my clothing, but he says, I chose to become a tent maker and have my own quarters. He says, I could have chosen to get married like other people do, but I chose not to do that. I dedicated my life to the Lord for you guys. And then he says, to the Jew, I became a Jew, not under the law, he says, but under the law of Christ. And what is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ that we're under. He says to the Gentile, I became a Gentile. And he says, this isn't easy giving up your rights. It's not easy. And then he talks about an athlete running a race. And he's referring to continually running that race of giving up your rights to others in order to win the race. That's what it's all about. And now we finally get into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because Paul's going to be using the example of Israel coming out of Egypt and what happened with them. Overconfidence in our faith. can cause us to think that we are above temptation. We don't even see it coming. Look at verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 10:13. For, the reason it's for, because he's still on the subject of what's going on in chapter 8. For I do, and that chapter, and that's talking about Christian love. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. Can you picture the nation of Israel? And I'm sure everybody saw the Ten Commandments. They're shown every year. But you could see the nation of Israel following Moses out into the desert, and God's Shekinah glory was with them every step of the way. There was a pillar of fire at night. There was a cloud surrounding them during the day, and the cloud protected them from Pharaoh's army. They were in God's will, walking with God. And you can read about that in Exodus 13 and 14. And then look at verse number 2. And they all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It means that they were identified with Moses as their leader. As they submitted to him, God blessed them by protecting them. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse number 3. And they all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate spiritual food, and it was actually provided by the spiritual power of God. And many of you know what I'm talking about. There was manna during the day. It was like a frost that was on the ground in the morning. And there was quail. They had meat to eat, and God provided that for them. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 16. And then look at verse 4. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 17. Remember when God told Moses to strike the rock and water came out. And wherever they went in the desert, they always were watered. They were fed and watered by God. And that rock was a metaphor for Jesus Christ. He was with them in the desert. You see what Paul is doing? He's painting a picture right now for the city or for the church at Corinth. He's saying, listen, guys, Israel was in God's will. They were in God's protection. They were guided by God. They had spiritual confidence in God. They had all the provisions of God. They had everything that we needed, kind of like we have today, right? All of these things apply to us if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So Paul is painting this picture for the city, for the church at Corinth, and he's saying to Corinth, remember, you guys used to be in Egypt. And that represents the world of bondage. When Paul came to Corinth, shared the gospel, and the gospel, if you're here, you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is that God's only Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth as our Messiah to take upon himself our personal sins. We needed to be perfect in order to go to heaven, an impossibility. But yet with the righteousness of his Son, never sinning, God somehow took all of your sins and all of my sins, and he laid them on his Son, and he punished and he took out his wrath on his Son that were due to you and me. And then God proved that that was the ultimate sacrifice. How? By raising him from the dead. Pretty cool stuff. Guaranteed heaven, folks. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know him, because he changes your life, and he really does. So that's what he was taught. He was telling the church at Corinth. He says, you used to be in Egypt, but now you're not. Moses represented Jesus Christ, whom Paul preached to the church at Corinth. Manna represented the word of God that Paul taught the church for a year and a half. Water represented a person regularly filled with the Spirit that the Corinth church should have been doing. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. You see, it says most of them? That's almost all of them. Everybody from the age 20 and up never made it to the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. That was the only ones. Why? Because God was not well pleased. You see, in light of all the blessings, gratitude would have made more pleasing to God. It happens in our lives, folks. We look at our struggles and we look at our problems and we totally forget what we have in Christ. And we become, there's no gratitude left in us. I remember singing a song, you have to have the gratitude attitude. And that needs to be with us. Well, what happened to Israel? Spiritual pride caused them to give in to temptation. Israel started to rely on self rather than to rely on God. And as a result, it brought severe consequences from the Lord. The same scenario was happening to the church at Corinth. Look at verse number 6 in our text. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed crave them. What Paul is saying is avoid Israel's bad example. Let's look at some of these things that Israel fell into. First of all, Israel was barely out of Egypt when they fell into idol worship. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32 in your Bibles. If you haven't noticed already, I'm reading out of the NASB. So that's a Bible that I'm used to, so it's the way it is. Still God's word. They had all the blessings of the Lord. Look at verses 1. Starting in verse 1. Now when the people saw Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, remember, Moses went up to meet God on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, okay? The people assembled around Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know where he has become of him. And Aaron said to them, okay, tear off the gold rings from your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand, fashioned it in a graving with graving tool, and made it into a molded calf. They said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall we feast before the Lord. Verse 6, so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Wow. What was the result of that? Go over to verses 19 and 20 in the same chapter. And it came about that as soon as Moses came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to a powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Interesting. They fell into spiritual pride And that made them fall into spiritual idolatry. They took matters in their own hands. They thought they had it all together. They were totally overconfident because they knew that God was with them throughout the desert. Relying on self. Did that happen in the church of Corinth? It sure did. And we just talked about that, how they started putting their eyes on leaders rather than on Christ. You see, you can look at it mathematically. Jesus Christ is the only number one. That's it. And anybody else who tries rising up to that level is a zero. That's what Paul is saying. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he says, "Who am I? I just told you about Jesus. I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Peter is nothing. Only Jesus is number one." And if you raise somebody up above that, what happens to number one? It decreases by tenfold, 0.01. And if you raise two people up, it again decreases the number one by another tenfold. But now do that the opposite way. You keep number one as number one, Jesus Christ on the center of your life. He's the one who calls the shots. And then any zero or another person is after the number one and increases number one tenfold. You get it? And then another person who honors the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a zero, it increases another tenfold. So look at it mathematically. Jesus Christ is the only number one that we need to follow. Nobody else. We do not put our eyes on anybody else. That's why so often in churches, a pastor will be with a church for a long time, and then God will take them and move them someplace else, and half of the people's hearts go with that pastor. And a new pastor comes, and they will not accept him because those people have put their minds and hearts on one man. It happens all the time. We don't do it on purpose. It just happens. Jesus Christ is the only number one, folks. And he's not going to share that with anybody. Look at verse 8 with me. "Nor are we to commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Whoa. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. I'm starting with verse 1. "While Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they invited people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel." And if you go down to verse number 9, what happened because of the immorality that was happening? It says, "And those who died from the plague," because God allowed plague to start happening through the nation of Israel, 24,000 people died. 24,000. Was the Corinth church guilty of immorality? You bet it was. Let's just look at a few places. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm giving your Bibles a workout this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. "It actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." Can you believe that? And according to what I read, it was his stepmother having relations together. And the church didn't do anything about it. Too much into themselves. Interesting, huh? Go over to chapter 6. chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Whoa. Spiritual pride tripped up the church of Corinth, taking their focus off of Christ and put it on men. Let's look at the next one. Let's look at, going back to our text, verse 9. "Nor are we to put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were killed by the snakes." The temptation of testing God, losing faith when times get tough. Go back again to Numbers chapter 21. Starting in verse number 4. "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us out from Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable food.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. And you, and will you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us?' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent, set it up on a standard. It became about that if the serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived." Again, there is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Look to him. Look to him for salvation, because there is no other. No other name given among men that we must be saved. Testing God. Did that happen in the church of Corinth? You bet it did. We go through it every communion time. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11? The Corinthians were coming together, and there was dissensions between each other. There was all kinds of unforgiveness. And if you continue on in Corinthians chapter 11, there are serious consequences for holding on to your sin. And those consequences, as some become sick and some have died. Folks, that happens today. It happens today all the time. When people die and get sick, many times we don't look at that chapter. And I'm not saying every sickness and every death is because of that, but there are some that is. You do not test the Lord your God. Let's look at the last one, verse 10. "Nor grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroyer." This might be new to some of us, and it was the rebellion of Korah. Again, in Numbers chapter 16, we're not going to go through the whole chapter because I'm running out of breath. But in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, kind of gives the layout of what's happening. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, and sons of Reuben took action, and they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel. 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" So Moses says, let's do a test to see if God didn't put us in charge as leaders. Go over to verse 6 and 7. "Do this, take censers for yourself, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Wow. Well, what happened? Go over to verse 31. "Then it came about, as he finished speaking these words, the ground that were under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their household, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. And all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all the Israel were around them, fled, and they were crying out, 'The earth may swallow us up too.' Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense, along with Dahan, Abram, and Dathan." So all three of them, their wives, their sons, all the little ones, and the 250 swallowed up by the earth. Can you imagine that? God takes his word serious. He takes it serious. And then what happened over in verse 41, it says, the nation of Israel pretty much rebelled about what the Lord did to them. So the Lord started a plague. And it says that in verse 41, "But on the next day, all the congregations of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You are the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people.'" Well, if you go over to verse 49, you'll see how many died from the plague. "But those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah." Grumbling and complaining against leadership. Wow. God sure takes that serious. Look at verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come." You see, the lessons that follow, following through with temptations and what God does, shows that God is committed to make us holy. He is committed to make us holy. Let's quickly look at the warnings of temptation. You'll find that in verse 12. "Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he doesn't fall." Paul is basically saying there is, the one who thinks he stands will not stay on guard against temptation. Spiritual pride, it's all about us. It's all about ourselves. And we are blinded when temptation comes our way. That's exactly what happens. Overconfidence in ourselves causes us to rely not on ourselves, but on God. If we get overconfident, we start relying on ourselves and not on God. You'll actually find that in Revelation chapter 3. We're not going to go over there, but you know about the church of Laodicea, how they have become a lukewarm church. They thought they had it all together. But the Lord says, "I will spit you out of my mouth. You are neither hot nor cold. You are just going through the motions." That's pretty scary. I don't know about you, but Overconfidence can get us into trouble. It's like the woman in Florida, upon returning to her car, found four males in the act of leaving with her car. She dropped her shopping bags, drew out a handgun, and proceeded to scream at the top of her lungs, "I have a gun and I know how to use it. Get out of my car." The four men didn't wait for a second threat. They got out and ran like mad. The lady, somewhat shaken, then proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of the old woman's car and got into the driver's seat. She was so shaken that she could hardly get her key into the ignition. She tried and tried and then realized why. It was for the same reason she had wondered why there was a football and a frisbee and two bottles of juice in the front seat. A few minutes later, she found her car that was parked four or five spaces down. She loaded her bags in the car, drove to the police station to report her mistake. The sergeant to whom she told the story couldn't stop laughing. He pointed to the other end of the counter where four pale men were reporting a carjacking by a mad little elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, glasses, curly hair, and carrying a large handgun. No charges were. True story in Florida. You see, spiritual pride in ourselves causes overconfidence and no need to rely on God. Interesting, huh? Well, let's bring this to a conclusion. I think I'm missing a sheet. Okay. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure it. I am missing a sheet here, but I think I can remember. I had five principles when it comes to temptation. Can you imagine? This is the most important part of the sermon. Aha! I found it. Thank you, Lord. Okay, here we go. Victory in temptation. First of all, principle number one. Temptation is not sin. Turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. A lot of you know all this already, but that's a good reminder. That's why we get together and encourage one another. Temptation is not sin. James 14 and 15 says in chapter 1, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The temptation in itself, folks, is not sin. It's what you do with that temptation. When you start playing with the temptation and you start following through with the temptation, that's when it's conceived. That's when you say, I'm going to do this. That brings forth sin. Principle number two, temptation is not unique. Nobody can say, you don't have a temptation like I do. Well, you may not. But there is somebody in the world that does. We all struggle with temptation. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, there's nothing new under the sun. We all have our struggles. See, that's one of the reasons why we gather together on Sunday mornings. It's not to just to sing some songs, and it's not to listen to somebody give a sermon. It's to encourage one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us not forsaking our own gathering together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we hear, this is the church, not the building. The building isn't the church. You are, and I am. And when we get together, we can share are the times that we stumbled, and we can share the times when we maybe witnessed for the Lord, and we can all rejoice about it. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. That's what it means to come to church. But we have to be careful that it doesn't just turn into a, hi, how are you, and you walk away. It's so easy to do that. So easy. Temptation isn't unique, but we all have it. And we have to be able to encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near that Jesus Christ is going to call us off of the earth. Principle number three. Temptation is a sign of God's trust in you. Did you ever think of that? This might be a new concept. Look back in James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You see that word trials? The same Greek word is temptations. In my side note, it says, or temptations. So let me read that again. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God allows the temptation. He doesn't do it, but he allows it in our life to build our faith in him. And the more we fight against it and look to him for our guidance and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the more we get victory over it. And the more we say, boy, Lord, what you have done is unbelievable. So we get victory over temptation because God shows us, I'm here with you. You're in my will. I'm protecting you. Trust in me. Don't trust in yourself. Look at principle number four. Temptation is to be endured. It's to be endured. 1 Peter, next book, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. There it is again, the same Greek word, temptations. I have it in my side note, that you've been distressed by various temptations. Listen to this, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God loves us so much that he is willing to put us through trials of temptation sometimes in order to make us holy. He doesn't just allow us to sit. He'll make us get out of our seat. And that's where our free will comes. Our free will comes, am I going to resist this temptation or am I going to trust God through it? I'm going to decide to trust God. That's how it works. Here's the last principle. Temptation's endurance will be rewarded. There are some people, when it comes to temptations, they just give in. They just give in. But there are some people that fight and they shed blood in order to stay away from it. Look at verse 12 in James. Chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's one way of determining if you love the Lord, is that you persevere and stay away from sin. What is it? John 14:21. Jesus says, "He who loves me will keep my commandments. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." Wow. God loves us that much. God always gives us a way of an escape. Sometimes it might be memorizing scripture. You got trouble with anger? Memorize scripture when it comes to anger. Go over to Ephesians, I think it's 4:31. Keep your anger in check. There's another way of God shows us to get away from temptation, and that's to flee. Remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He took off running. That's what you need to do. A lot of times I give it to the Holy Spirit. I say, "Holy Spirit, I can't deal with this." And I talk to her right out loud. Some people might think I'm nuts. But I said, "Holy Spirit, I can't deal with this. You have to. I got this thought. Or I got this..." Whatever the temptation is, you would be surprised how fast the victory comes. You would never believe it. And then you start realizing that, whoa, I got God living inside of me. This is freaky, man. And it is, because God chose us to do. He chose to live inside of us. Aren't you glad that it's not in some tabernacle anymore? He's come to live inside of us. Well, let me bring this to a close, because nobody's sleeping yet, so that's a good thing. Let's look back at the practical things of temptation. Idolatry today. Anything that becomes central in our life other than God. Job, recreation, people, sports, you name it. Anything that takes your focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, if it's not an idol, it will turn into one. Psalm 146, 3 and 4 says this, "Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them." Interesting, huh? Don't put your hope in Milo. Don't put your hope in Pastor Kurt. Don't put your hope in President Trump. You put your hope in God. He will never let you down. I just really enjoyed listening to Earl's sermon and how excited he is when he said, "But God." That's pretty cool stuff. Thanks for that, Earl. Immorality today, to do what the world does, living together. That's a normal thing today. Well, it ain't normal for the Christian, and is not normal in the eyes of God. Do you know that 65%, listen, 65% of born-again believers, born-again men, surf the net for porn every day? 65% on a daily basis. Now, whether they're saved or not, I don't know. Immorality today is running rampant. The next one, testing God's character. You see, that's a lack of faith in God's promises. We are to depend on God's promises. In our Bible study on Thursday nights now, we are studying the commands of the Bible that are given to us in the New Testament. You would be surprised how many commands that are in the New Testament that we as believers need to do. Very interesting. It's really a good study. Testing God's character. How much sin can I commit under this grace thing? How much sin can I get away with? Interesting. You don't test God's character. Once you get saved, now you rely on the promises of God because they're all true. Here's the last one. Grumbling against God's ordained leaders. Not too often. I don't know of a person that says, I want to be an elder. There ain't many people that do that. God places people there. The wonderful thing about this church, it's for a year, so you can take a break. In other churches, it goes on. And in some churches, you're an elder for life. Did you know that? Yeah. But elders and pastors and the leadership team have to make tough decisions. Have to make tough decisions. And many decisions, just sometimes people don't agree with it. There are people that are grumblers. They grumble at everything that the leadership does. And there are some people that don't grumble right out loud, but when they get home, whew. Grumbling against God's ordained leaders is not a good thing. It's called submission. We have to submit. That shows love. Paul says, if I make a brother or sister stumble by eating meat, I will never eat meat again. See, that's voluntarily giving up your rights out of love. That's what it's all about. Let's bring this to a close. Spiritual pride in our life causes us to act on temptations that we experience because of self-reliance. Now you're asking, do I got spiritual pride? Well, here's just four things that you can evaluate about yourself. Here's some evidences in your life. Infrequent prayer. You pray a lot? I'm not talking about Wednesday night. I'm talking about privately. Do you pray? You talk to the Lord a lot? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you make decisions on your own? That's the next one. You don't consult others on decisions in your life. You got it all together. Oh, I'm not going to ask anybody about this decision. None of their business. You'd be surprised on the decisions that Kurt makes. He calls the elders. What do you think? What do you think of my message? Was it okay? Could I do better? You know, a man of that caliber, you would think, wow, they're asking me. I'm just Milo. But so often he calls and he says, what about this? I'm thinking about making this decision. What would you do? That really humbles me. It really does. Here's another one to think about. You become self-focused rather than other-focused. You just refuse to get involved. I'm just too busy. And there are so many people running around and trying to get things done in church, and they get tired. They really get tired. Step up and get involved. Do it for a year and then take a break. That's what I do. Because I need a break. I'm going to be 70. And I got to step back sometimes and just take a breather. Too many things going on. Here's the last one. You become judgmental of others. You become an island on your own. When other people are doing things in church, how often do you hear people, oh, who cleaned the church today? Whose turn was it? But you can become very judgmental with each other. This is a place where that shouldn't happen. This is a place where believers come for security. For somebody that, attaboy, a pat on the back. That's what it's all about. We're all trophies of grace saved by the blood of Jesus. Good for nothing rotten sinners that we don't deserve. Yeah. Verse 12 again. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stand watch out that he does not fall. Would you pray? Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for your word. And we are thankful, Lord, that your word is truth in a world where there isn't any truth anymore. It is just mind-boggling what's happening. So, Father in heaven, I would ask that you would change our hearts if it needs to be changed. Lord, that we would not look at ourselves as spiritually prideful, but that we would continually look to you for wisdom and guidance. Help us, Lord, this week to walk by the Spirit so we will not carry out the desires of our flesh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Milo. Our closing hymn is number 265 in your hymnals. 265 in your hymnals. Let's stand and sing the First Noel.
They looked it up and saw.
remember those who are in the Christmas program, when you hear the buzzer, come on up here. The adults will be downstairs. You are dismissed.